for your mercy, for all that you do for us. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us every moment of every day. We pray, Father, that we would call upon you to fill us with your Spirit. You said that without me, you can do nothing. So I pray, Father, that we would have that constant flow of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, that we would ask and that you would fill us to overflowing. Thank you, Lord, that you don't force yourself upon us. Thank you, Lord, that you want willing people to call upon you, to ask for the help in times of trouble. Thank you for being our source of life, source of strength, source of power. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us would make our boast in you, that it is by your strength and by your might that we are able to accomplish anything in this world. Even in our failures, Lord, even in the seeming defeats that we go through, you are with us. And these things, too, are for our learning. So I pray, Father, that you would continually teach us. And as we open your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts the things that you want us to know in these things. These are not well-traveled roads that we go through. Things we really don't understand a lot of. But I pray, Father, by your Spirit, that you would make sense of them to us. That you would show us how important every jot, every tittle of your word is important. And that we should not neglect the reading or the meditating thereon. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And with going through all of the things in these last chapters that we've been going through, it's kind of hard sometimes to stay focused on what it is that we're really looking at. And it's all about what David did for the house of the Lord. And this is the thing. And hopefully out of these things, we'll see things that we can, you know, just kind of glean and you know, just will apply to our own life. Concerning the divisions of the porters, chapter 26, verse 1 starts. Porters, now, these were folks that were the gatekeepers in the Temple Mount. As we go through 26 and 27, we're going to see that there were people that were in charge of the gates, and the east gate, and the north gate, and the south gate, and the west gate. And all of these things, they had purposes. That you could enter into the area of the Lord, the Temple Mount of the Lord, from any direction that you were happen to be coming from. In other words, all roads lead to the house of the Lord. But there were people there that were in charge of making sure that the gates were open at sunrise and that they shut again at sunset. And there were daily prayers for that. There was a ritual and there were traditions that they did during those things that made it special. Now, I come from a more liturgical background, and I tell you, when I was a kid, I was enamored by these things. When we had Easter sunrise service, you know, or midnight mass, and in our church they had this big cauldron in the back, in the foyer, and at midnight, you know, the choir would be singing, and then all of a sudden there was this hush, and then all of a sudden this big flame at the back of the church, and everybody's looking around, and then the choir broke out in the hallelujah chorus. Those were the trappings, you see, that made it like a part of you, and you miss that, and I kind of do miss that, because, you know, they were a part of my upbringing, but they always reminded me of God. Well, the porters here, they were to make sure that the gates were open, that they stayed open. And we're going to see as we go through these that there were guards around, the temple guards. You remember when the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, went to get Jesus, who did they use? They used the temple guards because that's what they were there for. They were to keep the peace. But there were a lot of things that they were there for that I'm really not privy to. A lot of the things that the duties of these guys, and I want you to make note, too, of how many there were. There was a lot of folks there, and they rotated in shifts. Every month, there was a new shift of people coming in. So it wasn't always the same person that you saw there. You got to meet new people. And these guys were, well, getting ahead of the story, but, you know, the whole aspect was is that everybody was there to guard if you will, protect the traditions that were happening. And I don't mean that in a bad sense. When I say traditions, you know, it wasn't like what the Pharisees did to make themselves not sin. It was to make sure that things ran smoothly, that there was no disruptions, that people didn't come in and try to disrupt things, and it was a beautiful experience for everybody. And notice too how they go all the way back to the beginning, when the beginning of this area would be basically Moses and Aaron and his brothers and the like. And there was this direct connection to them because Moses was the one that brought down the Ten Commandments, and he also brought under his arm the engineering drawings for the tabernacle. And this was the shrooming out, or the end results of that, what David was going to do. And so, and remember, it's David that's setting all this stuff up, okay? So something to keep in your mind, David was the one that made sure that all of these things were set up for Solomon, his son, who was going to do these things. So concerning the divisions of the porters, of the Korahites was Meshulamah, the son of Kor, and the son of Asaph, the sons of Asaph. And the sons of Meshillamiah were Zechariah, the firstborn, Jedaliah, the second, Zebediah, the third, and Jethaniel, the fourth, Elam, the fifth, Jehonan, the sixth, Eloi-Neah, the seventh. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah, the firstborn, Jehozabad, the second, Joah, the third, and Sechar, the fourth, Nethaneel, the fifth, Amiel, the sixth, Issachar, the seventh, Pelethi, the eighth, for God blessed him. Now, they put this little, you know, I find it fascinating that because of all of these names, it's like, who's going to read this? You know, I mean, it's just kind of like, okay, these things are here. And we know why they're here, you know, because it's these guys were set, they were chosen by God. And so they're written here because they were chosen to do a specific thing. But you can see this little parenthesis in here, it says, for God blessed him. Now, who is it that he's talking about? He's talking about Obed-Edom. Now, of those of you who remember when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant in, that the Ark stumbled and Uzziah was split in half, right? And where did the Ark stay for 3 months? It stayed at the house of Obed-Edom. And his house prospered. And we're going to see how God had blessed him. And so also unto Shemaiah his son were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. The sons of Shemaiah was Othni and Rephael, and Obed and Elzabad, whose brethren were strong men, Elihu and Shemachiah. You got to get the ch in there. I'm not sure what they call that. Chutzpah kind of thing. Yeah. Choking and spitting there. And all these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength and for service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. So this is how the Lord blessed him. Gave him sons, strong of mind, strong of body, able to serve. Remember here what it says, able men for strength of service. Your strength is no good unless you're serving. Just to have strength really means nothing, because if you're not doing something with it, then what good is it? You know, yeah, you may look great, but hey, you know, a statue looks good too. But if you're doing something with it, you see, that's how God is blessed, because he gives you great strength and you take it and you do something with it by his direction. And Meshulamiah had sons and brethren, strong men, 18. Also Hossa of the children of Merai had sons, Shimri the chief. For though he was not the firstborn, yet his father made him the chief. Now this is an interesting phrase. Why would this be in here? Why would we even care if this was the firstborn or not? We don't know any different. But I think this is here for our learning. And I think sometimes we get off on the wrong foot. You remember when Samuel came in to see Jesse, and he says the Lord had sent him there, and I say, I want you to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and Jesse had 8 sons, right? And so it was kind of like the first one came in, Eliab, he was strong. Oh, this must be the one that the Lord has chosen to be king. But the Lord says, no, You look on the outward sign, but God looks on the heart. And he went through all of the sons, and there was none left. And he says, well, Jesse, do you have any more sons? Yeah, I have the youngest. He's out in the back. Because they didn't consider the youngest to be worth, not worth anything, but they were way down on the pecking order. Okay, the firstborn always inherited the double portion. He was to inherit the father's name and the house and everything else, and he doled out the inheritance to all the other kids. The youngest was basically, you know, the slave of the family. You know, we have a youngest. He's not the slave of the family, but everybody, you know, well, if you're the youngest, you know how that goes. You know, the pecking order goes down, you know. Son number one, take the trash out. Then he goes, son number two, you take the trash out. And it goes on down the line till it gets to the youngest, and the youngest has got to do it because there's nobody else to do it. So where was David? David was out tending the sheep. That was not a very honorable position. They were smelly, they were nasty, but where was David and what was he doing? He was singing songs unto the Lord. He was developing his relationship out there with the sheep. He was serving. He had a strength to serve, just like the Lord had given these guys here. But he chose David. See, David was the chosen one. He wasn't the eldest. And sometimes we look and we see that there was nothing wrong with the other sons. They had strength. They were goodly, and on the outward appearance, hey man, they were right on. But you see, Samuel had made a mistake before, didn't he? He chose Saul because Saul looked good. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was good looking on the outside, but inward he was corrupt. But the Lord saw the heart and said, no, this is the guy I want. And so it's the same thing here. There was nothing wrong with his other brethren. It was just that God had chosen him. No fault, no foul on anything else. We kind of tend to think, well, there might have been something, you know, maybe they didn't have a good heart or this or that and the other thing, but that's our nature to do. God didn't choose them because they were less than. But no, it was because God chose. For the same reason God chose us from the foundation of the earth. He chose us. I mean, that's a heavy-duty thought. I think about it. You chose me? Why would you choose me? I mean, there are so many other more worthy people to be chosen for your kingdom. Why would you choose me? And then you look around and you see that the Lord chooses the least. He doesn't choose the mighty for his kingdom. He chooses those that are needy. If you don't have a need, you're not going to seek the Lord because you have your own resources. I'm pretty stable in my mind. I've got a good bank account. You know, my life is going pretty well. What happens when that happens? We forget about the Lord. And then the Lord pulls the rug out from under us. And then we cry out to the Lord, oh, Lord, where are you? You know, I thought you'd never leave me or forsake me. You know, you try to use the word to get God to give you back all of your wealth, you know. And it's true. You know, you're laughing because you know it's true. Yeah, so you've all done it. So Hilkiah the second and Tebaliah the third, Zechariah the fourth, and all the sons and brethren of Hosea were 13. Among these, and I could make a big deal out of 13, but I'm not going to do that right now. I'm not going to get into the numerology. There's going to be plenty of numbers for us to chew on. But if you have a mind to, there's, you know, the numbers, the biblical numbers and things like that, and the meanings for those things. You know, I've gone that route, and I've seen some patterns that are pretty good. But, you know, to try to apply those patterns in real life, it kind of falls apart. The only time that you can really put these things together is if you're using it in a biblical sense. Like, I make a big deal out of 24. Why do I make a big deal out of 24? Because there were 24 courses that David had set up for the priesthood. And what's a course? It was a grouping of priests that were going to be serving that month. And we go through and we saw that one of the courses was the course of Ai, and Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, was of that course and happened to be serving at that time, you see. And so we can kind of filter that through, and then when we get to the book of the Revelation, we see that there are 24 thrones and 24 elders that sit on the throne. Oh, what's that all about? Well, the Lord has made us kings and priests. You know, so it helps to identify. And when we use it in a sense like that, you know, it's welcomed, it's good. But when we try to apply it to the things that are going on in the world today, it just falls apart because that's not what it's meant for. It's meant for us to see patterns, to see what the Lord is going to do. And when the patterns fall apart, we can think, well, maybe I'm on the wrong ground here, you know. So then we know to back off. And sometimes we will do that, just to warn you. As people have gone through the scriptures, they've gone down rabbit trails that really led to dead ends. But sometimes, in their pride, they would say, the Lord led me here, there must be something here, and they'll try to push through, and they'll try to make sense of it. Be wise. When you're going through the scriptures, and you happen to go down a rabbit trail or something like that, if you come to a dead end, back out of it. Don't keep it, because that's going to be extra baggage that you're going to need to get rid of later. Because the Lord's going to make sense of where you went. And all of those times that you're in the Word are not going to be wasted. The Lord will tie those loose ends together sooner or later as you start to go through the Scriptures. But just don't get hung up that, oh, well, man, I studied for a month on this thing and it came to nothing. Well, I just wasted all of my time. Did you really? You don't waste any time at all when you get into the Word, because the Word is Jesus Christ. And everything in the Word is valuable. And it's meant to be for our learning. So, in verse 12, he goes on to say, Among these were the divisions of the porters. So we had all of these people who were the porters, and these were just the guys, the chief guys, that were in charge of opening and shutting the gates. These were the divisions of the porters, even among the chief men, having wards one against another. These were just groupings of folks, so that there would always be somebody there to minister in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots, as well as the small and the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate. And the lot eastward fell to Shelemiah. Then for Zechariah his son, a wise counselor, they cast lots, and his lot came out northward. To Obed-Edom southward, and to his sons, the house of Asupim, and to Shupim and Hoseah, the lot came forth westward. And the gate, Shalacheth, by the causeway of the going up, ward against ward, eastward. Now we're going to get into the Levites. And this is kind of interesting too. This is cool. Eastward were the six Levites. Northward four a day, southward four a day. And toward Asupim, two and two. At Parbar, westward, four at the causeway, and two at Parbar. These are the divisions of the porters among the sons of Kor, among the sons of Merari. And the Levites, Azaliah was over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasures of the dedicated things. Now we see that there were Levites that were dispersed among the porters. These were the guys that taught the servants. So they were servants teaching the word to servants to make sure that they knew the word of God. This is God's provision. In the house of God, the word always has to have preeminence. And so the Lord dispersed Levites around there to make sure that they were taught. Because they were serving, they didn't get to sit around and listen to the teachings that were going on. So the Lord provided servants to teach the servants. And so that they will always know what it is that they're actually doing and why they're doing it. Because once, you know, sometimes you get into ministry, and it's like, you know, you're doing the same things over and over and over and over and over again. And sometimes you just lose focus. Why am I doing this? You know, I'm not getting fed. I'm dying on the vine here. You know, I need to have fellowship. You know, you do children's ministry or something like that in a large church. And, you know, I mean, there's a, you know, you got a classroom of 30 kids. And then, you know, by the time they get the kids in, so you're there an hour early, so you don't really get to see anybody except at the door. Every once in a while you see a familiar face. Oh, yeah, you know. But, you know, and then by the time everybody comes and gets their kids, everybody's gone. And you're not only are you not getting any teaching, but you're not getting any fellowship either. And so you're kind of, and you do that for 6 months, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to start withering away. You're going to say, why am I doing this? But see, the Lord provided for these guys that were, the guards that were going around, they would be getting taught as they were working. How neat is that? You know, they're out there, they're keeping the peace out there, you know, they got their, you know, their weaponry and everything that they need to say, hey, you know what, this place is, you know, secure, there's guard. And sometimes somebody that has a gun strapped to their leg is enough to make people safe. You know, you go into, you know, like say a store or something like that. If you see a guard there with a gun on his side, just standing around watching around, you feel kind of, okay, this, you kind of get at ease. You know, you're not thinking about, you know, people ripping you off or anything like that because, hey, there's a guard there. And it's the same thing in the Temple Mount. Now, there was a lot of money changing hands. Okay, there was a lot of things going on. There were a lot of, you know, buying and selling and trading and things like that that needed to be done so that the sacrifices could be, you know, maintained and things like that. So there was a need for somebody out there that, you know, hey, get their swords ready, and then they're waiting for, you know, some kind of a ruckus, or they're keeping their eye out, and they get to know people and they say, okay, this is a miscreant. We're going to keep our eye on this guy. You know, the pickpockets, they're out there, you know. And so these guys had a purpose, but, you know, in the back, you hear the Levites going, and they're teaching the Word of God to these guys. They're reciting the Word of God. Remember what happened to Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old, and as he took the throne, you know, he had counselors, wise counselors around, but in the eighth year of his ministry, of being king, somebody found a copy of the Word of God, and they read it to him. And what was his reaction? He broke down in tears and says, oh man, we've got to repent. We've got to, you know, we've got to do what's right by the Lord, because his wrath is great, and it could be that if we repent, his mercy will be great upon us. And so the Word of God has that effect. You know, it isn't necessarily that we have to sit up and listen to, you know, exponential teachings, but the pure Word of God will have its effect on your life. So I encourage you, read your Word. Get into it. Know what it says. You may not understand it now, because your natural mind, but the Spirit of God will take those things and let them make sense to you. And hopefully these things are going to be kind of sewn together for you. And of the and concerning the sons of Ladan, the sons of the Gershonite, Ladan, chief fathers, even of Ladan the Gershonite, were Jehaliel, and the sons of Jehaliel, Zetham, and Joel, his brother, which were over the treasures of the house of the Lord. Of the Amramites, and the Izrahites, and of the Hebronites, and the Uzalites. And Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, was ruler of the treasures. How interesting. Moses didn't really have any part in this, but you see how his ancestors got in and said, okay, so Moses' ancestry is going to be the guard of the dedicated things, of the treasures in the house of the Lord. And his brethren by Eleazar, Rehabiah, his son, and Jeshariah, his son, and Joram, his son, and Zikri, his son, and Shelomith, his son, which Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasures of the dedicated things, which David the king and chief fathers of the captains over thousands and hundreds and the captains of the host had dedicated. Out of the spoils won in battle did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer, and Saul the son of Kish, and Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zeruiah had dedicated. And whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shelomith and of his brethren. Of the Izharites, Chenaiah and his sons were for the outward business over Israel, for officers and judges. So these were the guys that were, you know, the lower courts, if you will. They were the first line of defense. You'd come and tell your stories to them, and if it was too hard for them to do, then they would send you up to the upper courts. Kind of the same thing that we do today, the appellate courts and things like that. And of the Hebronites, Hashabiah and his brethren, men of valor, 1,700 were officers among them of Israel on this side of Jordan westward, and all of the business of the Lord, and in the service of the king. Among the Hebronites was Jerijah, the chief, even among the Hebronites, according to the generation of his fathers. In the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought for, and they were found among them mighty men of valor at Jazer-Gilead. So in the 40th year, this is the last year that David is reigning, he's pulling all of these things together, and making it so easy for his son. He's setting it up so his son just kind of walks in and the work is already in progress. It's already starting to move. All of the people are in place that need to be. All the guardings are in place. All of the priesthood has been established. He doesn't have to do anything. He is a man of peace. It's already been set up for him. And it's such a typology of what God does for us. God goes beforehand and sets up the things that we have to face each and every day. We may face them with trepidation. It's because we're not looking at, because the Lord is leading us yes to those things. I try in my mind as I'm going to work, Lord, I don't know what it is that I'm going to face, but I know it's by your hand that these things have come. And I pray that I don't get frustrated. And I pray that I don't react in the flesh, that I don't get filled with fear because I have a problem that I can't solve or whatever it is, you see. And it's so easy to do. But if you know that the Lord has set these things before you, you can just walk right on in. Now, as Solomon was, in charge of getting these things going in the temple, don't you think there were problems that arose? But what happened? What did Solomon receive from God? Wisdom without measure. Because that's what he asked for. Lord, fill me with wisdom so that I may know how to judge your people. I want to have wisdom to do the job that you've called me to do. He was called to be king. The king was to mete out judgment and justice. And that's what he wanted to do. And the first test of that we saw was with the babies being cut in half. We'll get to that. But we saw it already in Kings. When we were going through that, when Solomon, took over the throne. His wisdom was then tested. So if you ask the Lord for wisdom, you're going to get put in situations where you're going to put it to the use. Just like patience. I don't know anybody in their right mind would ever pray for patience. Because the Lord's going to put you in a situation where you're going to need to use it. Strength. You want strength? Well, the Lord's going to put you in a trying situation. And these things are not to be, shied away from. I mean, I say it in jest, but, like patience. Who wants patience? Anybody want patience? No. But it's a fruit of the Spirit, you see. And it's something that we want to have it cultivated in our lives. And so when the Lord looks at us, he sees the fruit and he's pleased with that. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bear the fruit. Verse 32, and his brethren, men of valor, were 2,700 chief fathers, whom King David made rulers over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh for every matter pertaining to God in the affairs of the king. So these were the three tribes, the two and a half tribes that were on the other side of Jordan when Joshua was coming through. Remember, they told Moses, "Hey, we like it good over here." So Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh stayed on the other side of Jordan. So they were on the east bank of the Jordan, and everybody else crossed the Jordan, and so now they're on the west bank. So David even makes preparations for them. For those particular tribes. Not anything beyond that, but just right there. Now, you know that David secured the borders all the way to the river Euphrates, all the way to the river of Egypt. So all of that was basically their land. And they maintained that, and Solomon maintained that. And when Rehoboam came to power, Solomon's son, that's when the kingdom was split. And, well, you know the story. But the idea was is that all of the land that Abraham had set his foot on had been fulfilled in David because he had secured all of those borders. All the way from Haran, when Abraham was called to the Ur of the Chaldees, remember he stopped in Haran until Terah, his father, died. And then from then, the Lord called him again. He says, come into a land that I will show you in every place that your foot touches. So as soon as he walked out the door, that's where his foot touched. And he would go back later and say everything from the Euphrates, where Haran is, all the way to Egypt. Remember when Sarah and Abraham went into Egypt because of a famine? What harm could that do, right? Well, they picked up a little maiden called Hagar. Well, and you know the story on that one too. But every place that they went was given to them by the Lord. And they basically paced out all of the inheritance that their children henceforth would inherit. However, they never inherited it. That's the funny thing. They walked it. They saw it. They lived in it. But they never saw the inheritance being meted out. So that's an act of faith. They were believing that God had said, hey, look, I'm going to give this to your seed forever. Okay, Lord, I believe you. Okay, so walk up and down in it, to and fro, and all of those things. So, in chapter 27, now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of their courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout the months of the year, of every course were 20 and 4,000. So out of every course, every month, 24,000 fresh guys took their place in the service. Over the first course of the first month was Jashobeam, the son of Zabadiel. And in his course were 20 and 4,000. Of the children of Perez was the chief of all the captains of the host for the first month. And over the course of the second month was Dodai, an Aholite. And of his course was Mikloth, also the ruler. In his course likewise were 20 and 4,000. And the third captain of the host for the third month was Benaniah. And his son Jehoiada, a chief priest, and in his course were 20 and 4,000. So here we had a priest here that's you know, over the course of these guys, he was also a mighty man. So you can be both. You can be a priest as well as you can be a man of valor as well. This is that Benaniah who was mighty among the 30 and above the 30, and in his course was Amizabad, his son. Now, you remember how we went through and we saw that there were 31 men listed for the mighty men of David. Well, they had their place and their purpose. There was a reason why they were named, because they took over as part of these courses as well. The fourth captain of the fourth month was Asahel, the brother of Joab, and Zebediah, his son, after him, and in his course were 20 and 4,000. Now, this should make us stop for a second and kind of scratch our heads, because Asahel had died. He had died long before David ever became king. If you remember, Abner killed him, you know, as he was trying to pursue after him during that time. But he was not forgotten. He was one of the mighty men, and he was called such. He was called as the leader of this family, but his son was the chief ruler in his stead. So he was still given the credit. It was still named after him. So these names of these guys that were on there, these were the names of the courses, so that their names would not be forgotten. You know, we talk about, you know, the reason why we know George Washington is because his face is on a $1 bill. Now, everybody has had a $1 bill at one time, and they look on there, oh, that's George Washington. I know who that is. But a lot of us kind of scratch our head sometimes at Grant. And I know Benjamin Franklin wasn't a president, but, you know, when's the last time you saw his face, you know? If you did, I want to talk to you after the service. But, you know, it's recognition, the repetition of the names over and over and over again. We remember who they are. We you know, the remembrance of these things. And so that's what's going on here. All of these guys were mighty men in David's company. And so they were to be remembered. And they would be remembered for hundreds of years later on, because their names would be called by this course. Hey, it's the course of Asahel. Okay, great. Okay, so and who was he? Oh, he was the guy that pursued after Abner, and Abner killed. Oh, yeah. And then go into the whole story about, you know, the conquest, or how David became king, and all of those things. So quite a neat story of the things that David had to go through. And so he served the courses, and over the first course of the first month was Asahel. And the fifth captain of the fifth month was Shamuth, and the Izrahite. And in his course were 20 and 4,000. The sixth captain for the sixth month was Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite. And in his course were 20 and 4,000. The seventh captain of the seventh month was Helez, a Pelonite, of the children of Ephraim. And his course were 20 and 4,000. And the eighth captain for the eighth month was Sibeke, the Hushathite of the Zerahites, and in his course were 20 and 4,000. The ninth captain for the ninth month was Abazer, the Antathite of the Benjamites, and of his course were 20 and 4,000. Now, these really hard-pronounced names, these were guys, these were people, you know, and they became a clan, if you will. And so they must have been really mighty folks and had mighty sons to be able to bring these things out. The tenth captain of the tenth month was Merai, a Netophathite. Yes. of the Zerahites, and in his course were 24,000. The 11th captain for the 11th month was Benaniah, the Pirathite, of the children of Ephraim, and of his course were 24,000. The 12th captain for the 12th month was Heldai, the Netophathite of Othniel, and in his course were 24,000. Furthermore, there were tribes of Israel. The ruler of the Reubenites was Eleazar of the son of Zichri. Of the Simeonites, Shephathah, the son of Machir. Of the Levites, Hashabiah, the son of Kemuel. Of the Aaronites, Zadok. Of Judah, Elihu, one of the brethren of David. Of Issachar, Omri, the son of Michael. Of Zebulun, Ishmaiah, the son of Obadiah. Of Naphtali, Jeremoth, the son of Azrael. Of the children of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Aziah. Of the half-tribe Manasseh, Joel, the son of Pedaiah. Of the half-tribe Manasseh in Gilead, Iddo, the son of Zechariah. Of Benjamin, Jasiel, of the son of Abner. Of Dan, Azrael, of the son of Jeroham. These were the princes of the tribes of Israel. But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord said he would increase Israel like the stars of the heavens. Now, if you want to go back over those names, you might find some interesting things going on, that not all of the names that were mentioned were actually sons of Jacob. So I leave that to your private study. You can go through that and see what's going on here. Because, you know, I make a big deal about how when the children of Israel, or the sons of Jacob, are listed, they're not always listed in their birth order. And their names have meaning, and they're given names in Genesis of what those names mean. And so, you know, as you start to piece those things together, sometimes you'll get an interesting little commentary. Now, we have mixed in with the tribes of Israel some other names that weren't actually children of Israel. So it's interesting to see, but they were all listed as one of the tribes of Israel. Interesting. Joab the son of Zeruiah began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put in the account of the chronicles of King David. And we all know what transpired after that. David had gotten it in his head to take the census. Joab didn't do all because he knew it was sin, and, you know, the temple area was brought forth from that. And sometimes these, you know, and I'm not trying to say that, you know, evil has its purposes, you know. We look at the evil that happened during the Holocaust. We see that 12 million people were slaughtered in the camps. 6 million Jews, 6 million Christians and dissidents were killed as well. We forget about them because we focus more on the Jewish Holocaust. And you know, I guess we could do that. But one of the good things that came out of that was that the nation of Israel was born because of the great evil that befell. So God has his purposes in these things. When we read about Esther and how Haman wanted to destroy the Jews, we see the good that came out of that. We see that Esther was promoted to queen, and she was probably instrumental in allowing the children of Israel to go back to their homeland to build Jerusalem and the temple. And as we get to Ezra and Nehemiah, we'll see that as well as Esther. Interesting, interesting stories that are pieced together in there. So, and over the king's treasurer was Mazaveth, the son of Adiel. And over the storehouses in the fields, in the cities, and in the villages, and in the castles was Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah. And over them that did the work of the field for tillage for the ground was Ezri, the son of Chelu. And over the vineyards was Shimei, the Ramathite. And over the increase of the vineyards and the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shifmite. And over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains was Balhanan, the Girdite. And over the cellars of oil was Joash. And over the herds that fed in Sharon was Shittari, the Sharonite. And over the herds that were in the valleys was Shapheth, the son of Adli. Over the camels also was Obli, the Ishmaelite. And over the asses was Jehoiada, the Maranathite. And over the flocks was Jaziz the Hagarite. And all of these rulers of the substance was King David's. Now, all of these guys had their jobs to do, and this is what they were called to do. They were called to be over the oil, the sheep, the camels, and the fruits of the fields. And all these things were necessities. And just because, you know, you didn't envy one against another, well, why couldn't I be a temple guard? Why do I have to be out here in the fields and doing this? You know, when the Lord calls you into position, enjoy where you are. Give thanks to the Lord that you are where you are, being able to serve Him where you are. It's a great honor. Because the Lord's put you in this place, He wants you to be witnesses in the places where you are. You know, are you in a warehouse? Are you in the back room? Do the best job that you can do. You know, I mean, I'm service desk. I try to do the best that I can do. I put my best foot forward. You know, you guys, you know, wherever it is that you happen to be working, do your work all for the Lord, and so that He gets the glory. So Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, a scribe, and Jehiel, the son of Hakmoni, was with the king's sons. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's champion, or companion. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. Now Ahithophel, you remember, was that counselor that sided with Absalom when he went out. But Ahithophel was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so that's why he was real frosted when the king went and took his granddaughter and had his grandson-in-law killed and that kind of thing. He was rather frosted about that. And so we know all the story about that. And if you don't, you can look him up. Chapter 28, and David assembled all the princes of Israel, and the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over thousands, and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance in the possession of the king, and of his sons, with his officers, and with his mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Now one thing that we can look at as we've gone through all of those names and all, we went through all of the positions that they held, if you think about it for a second, if you think about yourself, you know, the Bible tells us that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, David put forth all of these ministers into the temple to serve. And that's something that, you know, I think we should take note of. Because if we are the temple of the Spirit of God, then we should be taking precautions against disruptions. We should take precautions against, you know, things coming in. You know, we need to put our strong men in the positions to defend us when the enemy attacks. You know, by not, you know, getting ourselves involved in the world. Separating ourselves from those things that we know are our weaknesses. Staying well away from those things. And setting up the strong men. Knowing where it is that we need to run when the enemy comes in like a flood. We need to run into that strong tower with it, which is the Lord. Now, when you're a soldier, I don't know if any of you have ever served in the military or not, you do something that's called training. I know it's a big shock to everybody, but this is what soldiers do. They go in and they are trained to do the job that they're supposed to do. Now, if you go into a job and you don't have any training, you're not going to know what to do. When the enemy comes, you're going to be just, oh, what do I do? What do I do? You know, I don't know which end of the gun to fire at the, you know, what do we do here? So you train. You go over the procedures over and over again. You drill and drill and drill until it becomes second nature to you, where you can break down your weapon. You can clean it and put it back together in 6.5 seconds. If something goes wrong, you know how to fix things. You know how to do these things. This is what they train you to do. You learn how to march. You learn how to run. You learn how to crawl. This is training for when the battle comes. Because when the battle comes is not the time to be preparing. You cannot prepare for the onslaught of the enemy, you know, when they come. You have to fight them off. You have to be ready for them. And that's what the military trains you to do. Well, this is what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to practice. He wants you to drill running into the strong tower when the enemy comes. But wait a minute. How do I know when the enemy comes? You have your defense forces around. When those thoughts come into your head, I'm under attack. What do I do? I go into the strong tower, you see? A lot of us don't know what it is that we're supposed to do when those thoughts come into our head. Ooh, that's a good thought. Ooh, yeah. You know, I'll entertain that for a while and see where it leads. No, that's where you have to recognize that these things are from the enemy. Now, it sounds silly. I know it does because, you know, but when you get as old as I am, you begin to recognize that, man, I get this thought. If I get this particular thought in my head and it comes all the time, like clockwork, and I let that thought fester and I start to dwell on that thought, it's going to lead me down the path and I know where it's going to end. It's going to end in sin. And so what is my defense? What is it that I'm supposed to do? I run into my strong tower. I start to get into the Word. I start to pray. I start to bring that thought to the Lord before it comes, because He knows my thought afar off. And it may sound trite and it may sound contrived or anything like that, but this is the way that you do the battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There is nothing that you can physically do to stop the evil from coming into your mind. I don't care if you live in a box with no windows and somebody seals the door shut. It's not going to stop this from thinking about things. Things that you can't even imagine will start to come into your mind. You need to take every thought captive. That's the first line of defense. And you have to hide God's word in your heart. Where was God in the temple? He was in the midst of it. He was in the middle, the Shekinah glory. He was in the Holy of Holies. And we have access into that Holy of Holies. This is the strong tower that we need to run into when these things start to happen. It is no shame to run from the enemy. The enemy is so much more powerful, so much more wiser, so much more slick than you can possibly imagine. And he'll get you to thinking that, hey, I can withstand that. Oh, yeah, no problem. I got this. I'm secure in my walk with the Lord. I think I can handle a few secular things. You know, it's no big deal. But when they start to grab hold of you, when they become a part of your life, you're going to find that it's going to be very hard for you to really be a witness for the Lord, because you're doing the things of the world. And it's going to come back and it's going to bite you right on the hind end. I'm telling you this from experience. When somebody comes up to you and says, I thought you were a Christian. Man, you don't ever want anybody coming up and saying that. How can you be doing this? I thought you were a Christian. And that guilt will just go right through you. It'll just right to your spine, and you just go, oh, man. You know, I'm hooked. I'm there. You know, the noose is around my neck, and they're going to drag me through the streets, because that's where it is. And it'll be that quick. You'll think you'll be walking just so straight and tall, and all of a sudden, man, you'll be on your back. And it'll just be, how did I get here? How did this happen? How did I allow myself to get here? And the Lord will say, if you want to go down that road, I'll let you. I can't stop you from doing that. I wish He would take away my free will. I really do. But see, this was all David's way of honoring the Lord. And we just went through 10 chapters solid of everything that David did to prepare for the temple to be built. Now, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to make these kind of preparations. We need to find strong people to hang around that's going to lift us up, that's going to build us up. You know, being in a fellowship with strong believers that are going to come alongside and pray for you and help you to do, you know, hey, you can come there and you can share things that, you know, that are bothering you. And not worry about having people look at you and say, really? you struggle with that? I can't be around that. You know, that kind of a thing. But you're going to be around, you need to be around people that are strong in the Word, strong in the Lord, strong in their walk. And so to be that valiant person, to be that strong in the Lord person is what we strive to do. And we can only do that by sitting at the feet of the Lord. We're not going to do that here. This is where we come to serve. But we need to be served. We need the Holy Spirit to be, you know, working in our lives. We need to have that confidence that He's going to be, to give us them those words to people that are hurting. Because we go into a place, people are hurting. That's why people don't like hospitals too much. Hospital visits really scare people. Because there's a lot of hurting people there, you know. And, you know, you go in there to visit somebody and you just kind of, well, I'm just going to see this. A friend of mine just had a baby, so it's not too bad, you know. but somebody comes and grabs you that's laying on a gurney, will you pray for me? Man, I'm going to strike terror into your heart. What do I say to this person? You know, they got a couple of bullet holes in them. They're dying right here on this gurney. What am I going to do? What am I going to say to this? What kind of comfort can I say to this person? You have to have the confidence to know that the Lord is going to give you the words to speak in those times. And so you can go anywhere with confidence. So then David stood upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." Oh man, that's the words that every parent wants to hear. Oh, the Lord has chosen my son to be his son. "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, in the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart." Now, a perfect heart means complete, that only God is in there, that there is nothing else in your heart. "And with a willing mind." A willing mind, that's the second half of it. You have to have a complete heart, but you have to be willing to go where the Lord leads you. Willingness. "For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight of things of gold for all instruments of all manner of service. Silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service. Even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, for their lamps of gold, by weight of every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof. And for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both of the candlesticks also, for the lamps thereof, according to every candlestick, the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, likewise silver of the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks, and the bowls, and the cups, and for the golden basins. He gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims, that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even the works of this pattern. Notice this and memorize this. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. Okay? The Lord made me understand it. It will only be that the Lord, by the Lord, that you will understand anything of the Lord. Because it's not by the spirit of man that these things are understood, but it's by the spirit of the Lord. If you can understand some of the things that are going on in the Word of God, know that the Spirit of God has revealed them to you. You haven't done it by your great intellect, as great as you may think that is. Now, the Lord has given us a mind, but it's interesting how the Lord says, put aside your intellect and let me give you the understanding. Die to yourself so that you can live to me. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also, the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. So all of that stuff, he sets it up. The materials, the peoples, everything is ready to go. Furthermore, David said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for the things of silver, and brass for the things of brass, and iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold and of gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined gold to overlay the walls of the house withal. Gold for things of gold and silver for the things of silver and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the kings were offered willingly. See, the Lord wants willing hearts. You know, it sounds almost like that David's trying to coerce, but he's saying, hey, if you want to be a part of this, come on down. Let the Lord put it on your heart to do. And so these guys say, hey, man, I want to get a part of this. You know, so they offered willingly. Nobody coerced them to do it. It's the heart that the Lord is looking at. And gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams of silver, 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. When the people rejoiced, then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like something that Jesus had said? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. I wonder where he got that from. Oh, could it be here? I don't know. Both, I know it was the Lord that gave him these words, but both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we have given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all of these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build this palace, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and the king. They sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow, after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord God, before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief, governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and all the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been seen, had not been on any king before him in Israel. Do you see what happened here? Do you see what David did? David was so in love with the Lord that he gave up his throne to get this temple going. He basically abdicated the throne, set David a second time, it says, on the throne. It had been anointed before to be king, but now he made it official. David is still alive at this point, folks. And I don't think he dies for quite a while. And this is where I get the idea that David was alive when Solomon finished the temple. It only took 7 years to do that. And I believe that the Lord allowed him to live because, as we're going to read in there, that he died in a ripe old age. Now, at this point, he's only 70 years old. And so, you know, a ripe old age in my mind, yeah, 80, 90 years old, you know, that kind of a thing. He might have lived a little while longer. Who knows? But he didn't die right away. Just because he's not mentioned anymore, why? Because the focus is on the next king. He's the one that's going to be... He was the one that everybody was looking at now. Because David said, my son, he is now the king. Look to him. So he that's how much he loved the Lord. He gave up his kingship so that the house of the Lord could be built, fulfilling his desire. So... thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And besides, this is the last year that he reigns. You know, remember, it was the 40th year, and he only reigned for 40 years, remember? So, and at the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Now, just to go back and to look at all the things that David went through is just an amazing thing to see, you know, what God can do with a man totally sold out to him. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the record that you have given us in your word about David and the things that he had done and the thoughts of his heart and his desires. And I pray, Father, that you would indeed just pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and give us a perfect heart, that we may keep all of your commandments and your statutes and your testimonies. Lord, that we would be able to just recite those things to the people that ask for the hope that lies within us. And I pray, Father, that you would change us, that you would transform us into your image, Lord, that we would have a heart like you have, one that cares for others. Oh Lord, I pray that as we go forth in our day, that we would be your witnesses in this world, that we would be able to show forth your glory because of the transformation that has taken place in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name.